It is dangerous for you not to believe. It is dangerous for you not to believe. You know, ever started something that went so well, but never quite ended? You know, I have. Started on cleaning my room. Started on my garden. Started halfway, started very well, but in the end, I gave up and weeds just covered the garden. Ever start something, but have it end supremely badly? You know, sometimes it's nothing at all, but sometimes it is all that matters. You know, I've seen so many marriages that started very well with fancy weddings and, you know, beautiful music, confetti, rice scattered everywhere. Marriages starting well, but they end supremely messy, very, very badly. Now, today we want to talk about the most important thing that we ought to end well in, and that is the Christian experience. People can start out quite well. They can be very involved in church. They can profess to believe in Christ. They may even have been baptized. They think they are true believers, but eventually they end tragically. Now, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt was probably one of the greatest migrations ever. There were approximately 2 million people, and for centuries they had been slaves. But when they left, they no longer left as slaves, but they were conquerors. You know, we're told that the Egyptians, in order to get these people out, gave them clothes, gave them silver, gave them gold, gave them jewels. Israel, we are told, had spoiled Egypt, had plundered Egypt. They took so much that the Egyptians had nothing left. The Israelites were poor, but they left rich. Now, as they were going out of Egypt in the wilderness before they reached the Red Sea, the Egyptians changed their minds. They chased them, and then Moses parted the Red Sea. The Israelites crossed over. The Egyptians ran after them, but God closed the waters and drowned the Egyptians. And in their safety, Israel celebrated. Now, you can't imagine the kind of celebration. 2 million people dancing, shouting, singing. It was a great cacophony. It was really loud, and it was joyful. Now, what did they sing? Exodus 15, 1-2. Exodus 15, 1-2, it says, they sang, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Wow! The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. And in verse 17 of Exodus 15, they said, you know, "Lord, thou shall bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance." You know, they said, "God, you have saved us, you have done wonderfully, and you will finally settle us into the promised land, into the land of your inheritance." They were so confident. They started so well. They saw all the miracles that God had performed, and they were looking forward to going into the promised land. But what started so well ended supremely badly. Of the 2 million people, only those younger than 20 would enter into Israel. You remember the story? Only those who were younger than 20. And what should have taken only 4 months for them to cross from Egypt to Israel should have only taken them 4 months. How many years did it take them? 40 years. So it was not just merely that they lost their way. Right? It would be pretty bad if you didn't know west from east, north, and south. They knew, but the Lord had caused them to wander, and their bodies littered the desert. 2 million graves in the wilderness simply because they didn't value what they had. They were tempted to return back to Egypt. They did not treasure their position as God's people. Now, you know, 2,000 years after that, or 1,400, or 500 years after that, this was about to repeat itself. And the writer of the Hebrews was so concerned for the people that he was ministering to because, look, they were a people that were threatening, that were tempted to return back to Egypt. Not literally, right? They had been rescued from sin, rescued from their bondage, but now they wanted to give up Christ. They wanted to become Jews again. Instead of Christians, they wanted to return back to Judaism. And meanwhile, they were rescued, you know, by a greater Moses. They were rescued to a greater promised land. But now they were tempted to forsake all of that. Now, in their minds, they were simply saying, oh, well, we're just forsaking Jesus, but we're not forsaking God. We're going to be Jews again. We're going to worship the God of the Old Testament. But to the writer, to forsake Jesus was to forsake the God of the Old Testament, because Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. To forsake Christ is unbelief. And unbelief is willful. It is a high-handed sin. And, you know, it is the greatest sin of all. It is the unpardonable sin, unbelief, unrepentance. It is therefore supremely dangerous for you not to believe. Okay? Now, there are three points in this message. Firstly, the danger and the consequences of unbelief have happened before. Who's to say it won't happen again? It has happened before. Secondly, unbelief can be prevented by consistent fellowship. And thirdly, unbelief leads to supremely bad consequences for God's outward people. So let's take a look at these points one by one. Firstly, the danger and the consequences of unbelief have happened before. You know, folks, this is not theoretical. It's not something the pastor says to scare you into believing, into keeping you in church, because these things have happened before. It has happened to God's professed people, and it will happen again to God's professed people. You know, how many of you have known Christians who no longer follow Christ? Once upon a time, they were really, really active. They were in church. They sang, right? They may even have had been pastors, right? They were so active that they were found in church Monday to Friday, Saturday and Sunday, and if there were an eighth day of the week or a 25th hour in the day, they'd probably be found doing Christian things. But now they are nowhere to be found. So those who have heard God's word, those who say they believe, those who are active, are those who can intentionally walk away. So in order to address this, the writer to the Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95. And this is what we read in verses 7 to 11. It's a wonderful psalm that reminds people to worship God and not to have unbelief in their hearts. And he says in verse 7, "Wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith," right? This is what the Holy Spirit has said. And then he starts to quote Psalm 95. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with them, with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So the psalmist, or the writer to the Hebrews, is instructing his listeners, his readers, not to harden their hearts as people did in the day of provocation. Now, folks, when was this day of provocation? What was that turning point that caused God to say, sorry, that's it, you're not entering into the promised land? What day was that? Now, the people in the wilderness, they did a lot of things, didn't they? They complained, oh, manna, 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 every day manna. Then God gave them a lot of meat that it flowed out their ears. Water, 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 oh, there's no water. So God gave them water from a rock. They complained and complained. You know, if I were God at that point in time, for the first complaint, I probably have said, you crossed the land yourself, man. Right? But God didn't do that. He was patient. But there was one incident that caused God to say, that's it. You're not entering. I'm going to destroy you. That incident is found in Numbers 13 and 14. Let's take a look. All right, just keep your Bibles there. Numbers 13 and 14. Now, Israel had crossed the Red Sea, and they were now, in Numbers 13, at the doorstep of the Promised Land. You know, all they had to do was just cross over. That's it. Just cross over, and that would be the end of their wilderness wandering. And it was then that they sent in 12 spies. Go and examine the land. It was one spy from each tribe. And they were to go in there to spend 40 days. And then they would come out, give their report, and Israel would then decide what they were going to do. Now, when the spies came out, the report was really conflicting. Now, they all agreed on one thing. The Promised Land, oh, that's a great land, man. Flowing with milk and honey. Great. All the, you know, the grapes, the bunches of grapes are so huge that you need to get, you know, men to carry it upon their shoulders. It's a great land. But 10 of the spies said, but we can't take it. We can't go in. It's foolhardy to go in. We learn from Numbers 13, nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We saw these great giants. Look, we're only 2 million people. We go into the Promised Land. The cities are walled. The people are great. And they are giants. You know, whether they are literally giants or they are strong people. These people are so strong that the spies said, we're like grasshoppers. And we're so small. We can't take the country. It's too difficult for us. Only 2 spies disagreed. What is that? 80%, right? Imagine having 80% say, nope, we can't do it. It's impossible. And only 20% say, yes, we can. Statistically, who would you listen to if you were the people of Israel, right? And here, Joshua and Caleb, just 20%. Sorry, not no, that's not 10. Sorry, my math is all wrong. It's less than 20%, okay? All right, they said, now take a look at Numbers 14, 7 to 9. Numbers 14, 7 to 9. The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Oh boy, these are 2 people I'd like on my team. Don't fear. Why? Sure, you know, the people may be great, the cities may be walled, the people are like giants, but don't rebel against the Lord. If the Lord delight in us, then he will give it to us. Who are these people? They're bread. You know, who are these people? They're bread. We'll eat them. We'll eat them up. Remember what David said about Goliath? Everyone else was afraid of Goliath. What did David say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Different perspective. Completely different perspective. Oh no, we can't do it. Oh no, it's too much. Oh no. But the other side was, we can if the Lord delight in us. Yeah, but these were the minority. And unbelief spread. It spread like wildfire. We can't do it. We can't get in. And because of that, what did the people decide to do? Joshua, Caleb, shut up. Stop what you're saying. We'll take stones and stone you. That's exactly what the people did. They took up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb. And what else did they do? They complained. Right, in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 14, they said, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Boy, that's great. You were just delivered from Egypt by the God of your fathers, who had shown you all these miracles, all these wonders. You get to the promised land. You can get into the promised land and trust in the Lord who will give you the promised land. But instead, you choose to go back to Egypt. What were you in Egypt? You're a slave. But they wanted to go back to Egypt to be slaves again. They wanted to kill Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron. They wanted a new leader that would bring them back to Egypt. They wanted to return to slavery. Now, this was not a rejection of their leaders. Who was this a rejection of? It's a rejection of God. They chose to disbelieve God. They chose to rebel against God. And the nature of their unbelief was not passive. It was rebellious. It was not without knowledge. It was a radical rejection of that knowledge. If you turn back to Hebrews 3, you look at verse 9, it tells you clearly there that they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Not because the people in the land were greater, but because of unbelief. Now in Hebrews 3, we notice two things. We see that their unbelief was sinful. It was sinful. Verse 8 of Hebrews 3 tells us that they hardened their hearts. You know, they were obstinate. Verse 9 says that they challenged God. They argued with Him. They provoked Him. Verse 10 tells us that they went astray in their hearts. Verse 16 tells us that they provoked and rebelled. Verse 17, it tells us that God was angry. Right? He was angry and grieved. Verse 18 tells us that they did not believe. Now, secondly, we see God's response to this unbelief. Oh, we can't enter into the land, you know, we'll die. It was unbelief. Now, how did God respond to this unbelief? Verse 11. God's response in verse 11 was to swear in my wrath. Now, you know, we oftentimes think, well, swearing is wrong. How could God swear? Swear here means to make an oath. God made an oath. And what is the content of this oath? They shall not enter into my rest. That's it. You want to disbelieve? You want to reject? You want to, having seen all this work, you want to return back to Egypt? That's it, man. That's it. You will not enter at all. Now, this wrath was not a sudden outburst of anger. It was not a temper tantrum. Right? This talks about the swelling of sap in a bud. You know, a flower doesn't immediately just open like that, right? But it slowly swells up, and then it blooms. God was very patient with them through the manna, through the water, through, you know, all of these other things. He was very patient, but it was welling up. And finally, when it came to the last straw, God made His judgment. And this wrath describes the most extreme form of God's anger. It is a settled, confirmed, extreme anger. Now, that's why the Bible tells us that God is angry at unbelief. God is angry with sinners. So God here swore, He made an oath. You know, and this oath tells us that He will never change His mind. And God's punishment for their unbelief was that they would wander. For every day that the spies were inside the promised land, that's how many days they would wander. 40 days inside the promised land? 40 years in the wilderness. And those 20 years and above, except for Joshua and Caleb, would not be able to enter in. And we learn in Numbers 14 that these 10 spies were immediately put to death. Now, why in the world would they be put to death? Very simple. To have unbelief is bad. To cause unbelief is worse. All right? Causing unbelief and mistrust in God makes God angry. So what happened is, the next day after the people probably had a night to sleep on it, then bing, they woke up in the morning and said, we changed our minds. Moses, we're ready to go into the promised land now. You know, let us go into the promised land like you said. You know, we're very ready to go into the promised land. Numbers 14, verse 40 tells us that they admitted they sinned. Now Moses basically said, you're not going in. The Lord has already spoken. That's it. But the people didn't want to accept that. So what did they do? Some of them led a party into the promised land to try and take it. What happened to them? They were thrashed. They were thrashed so badly. They failed in what they wanted to do. So this is the danger and the consequences of unbelief. To see all of God's miracles, to understand His Word, to hear the Gospel, and then refuse to respond in pursuing after God, there are consequences. And many of us may think, oh, look, this will never, ever happen to me. But the writer of the Hebrews says, look, this has happened before. This has happened before. It can very easily happen to you. If this happened to those who heard from Moses, what are the consequences of believing, or disbelieving rather, the greater Moses? You know, the promised land is nothing. You know, last week I said, you know, don't focus on Israel, that strip of land. Don't focus on it, right? Because the greater promised land is everything. Heaven is more important. So if the danger and consequences of unbelief has happened before, how do we prevent it? How do we prevent it? How do we prevent ourselves from losing belief in Christ and following after Him? Well, that's the second point. Disbelief, unbelief, can be prevented through consistent fellowship. You might be saying, that's it? I thought it might be, you know, a lot more ostentatious than that, you know, like a better wow factor. You mean it can be prevented through fellowship? Well, yes, that's what the Bible says. Verses 12 to 15. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But what's the solution? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, an evil heart of unbelief will cause a person to depart, to apostatize, to desert, to forsake the living God. And you know, this is very easy. You know, we may profess to be Christians. Well, how do we know we're saved if we don't persevere to the end? That's what we were talking about previously. Perseverance is a mark of pedigree. If you are truly a believer, you will persevere. But if you stop short of perseverance, you go into the world and you think, well, I, you know, confess Christ and I said the sinner's prayer, you know, 10 years back and I've reaffirmed my faith, I'm baptized, and you depart and you think, oh, you know, once saved, always saved, I'll return back to Christ after a while. Who's to say that you will return? Perseverance is a mark of one's pedigree. And so here, the writer says, don't neglect fellowship, because an evil heart of unbelief, when you depart, when you are away from the safety of the fold, you may actually not be saved, and you may fall away, never having people to keep you accountable. How many of you know Ted Turner? Many of you know Ted Turner, right? He's the founder of CNN. Super rich guy, right? Did you know that he was once a very fervent Christian? He was once very fervent. He grew up in a fundamentalist household. He was taught the Bible. He went to church. And according to his, not testimony, but his account, his newspaper report, you know, he had a strict Christian upbringing. And he said that he was saved 7 or 8 times How many of us have actually done that, right? Say the sinner's prayer 7 to 8 times, right? So this was his experience, and he even one time considered being a missionary. But he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died. He had prayed for her, but God chose to answer the prayer in a different way and let the sister die then. And because of that, he refused to believe. He chose to depart. He had heard the word, but he chose to depart from God. And Turner said that the more he strayed from the faith, the more he left Christ, these are his words, the better I felt. Can you imagine saying something like that? Don't be so sure you won't. Many people have. The danger, the consequences of unbelief have happened before. And this is an evil heart of unbelief. Now, some of the readers thought that to turn away from Jesus and to return to the Old Testament God was not unbelief. But to the writer, he says, it is unbelief. That's because the living God, who is he? He is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, let me ask you a question. Do the Jews and Christians worship the same God? They don't. They don't worship the same God. The Jews and the Christians do not worship the same God because God is most fully revealed in Christ. So to forsake Christ was to have an evil heart of unbelief. And the way to prevent this, in the midst of this opposition that they were going through, the persecution, you know, opposition from their family, from the state, the way to prevent this was to exhort one another daily while it is called today. If you don't do that, you may be hardened through sin. Imagine that. The way to prevent apostasy is to keep on fellowshipping with Christians. The answer is, don't leave church. Do not leave church. Keep on going to church. Don't neglect fellowship. Don't neglect God's word. Because if you do, you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because if you're not among Christians, you're not keeping up with your Bible study and worship of God, what are you going to fill your time with? You're going to fill your time with a lot of other things. And trust me, it's going to be fun. It's going to be pleasurable. It's going to be wonderful because it will titillate your sensuality. Because we're all sinners, aren't we? It will. And the more we do that, the more we will fall away from Christ. Now, we prevent this by preventing spiritual isolation. And hitting below the belt, of course, again I say, don't miss the Lord's Day. Don't miss it. It's the fourth commandment. Can you justifiably say, well, it's okay, I just killed that person. It was just one. I broke the sixth commandment. Big deal. But that's exactly what we say about the Lord's Day, isn't it? Big deal. Come for fellowship. Be involved in the life of the church. Meet with people during the week. And look, I know church people, myself included, we're difficult people, right? This morning I was talking to the Adderdale Baptist Church and I say, the problem with the world is people. If there were no people, there would be no problems. That's true. But it's within the community of faith where we are challenged, where we challenge others, that we grow. So we seek ways to encourage others, to be encouraged as well. The reason for this is because we need it. You know, we're not strong. We can't neutralize the world on our own. You know, we may go into the promised land, you know, but we will be thrashed. We're not beyond apostasy. We need to meet frequently. And we see that the content of our meetup must be to exhort one another, to encourage. That includes positive as well as negative. We need to admonish one another. Now, that doesn't mean that every aspect of our conversation needs to be spooky spiritual. You know, we don't gather together and say, how are you in the Lord? You know, I mean, I think that's great. That's good. You know, but we as Christians can talk about a whole host of other things. You know, those of you who play computer games, talk about your computer games, you know? Pray. Those of you who love to play golf, God forbid that, you know, your pastor doesn't allow you to speak about golf, but talk about the Lord. Encourage one another. As you encourage one another in your strokes and your swings and your encourage one another in loving the Lord more. You know, if you know about me, anything about me, I love to banter, I love to joke, I love to, you know, be cutting in some of my remarks, right? But we talk about all sorts of things to encourage one another in the Lord, because apostasy takes place in spiritual isolation. And look, we all ought to take this commandment seriously, because verse 14 tells us that we are all partakers of Christ if we hold firmly to the end. So a person's spiritual condition is not measured by what happened in the past. God forbid any of us should say, oh, when I was 14, I said the sinner's prayer at the VBS. No one cares about that. What we care about is, do you believe now? Do you trust in God now? All right, who cares if you were baptized or reaffirmed in the faith or used to be active in church or said the sinner's prayer? But we know we belong to Christ if we continue. As I keep on saying, perseverance proves our pedigree. It shows God's grace in your lives. Now, how many of you know who Jessica Hahn is? Well, I'm sure even if you do, you probably wouldn't raise your hand. Jessica Hahn was the former church secretary who committed adultery with Jimmy Baker. You remember Jimmy Baker, the famous Jimmy Baker of you know, Praise the Lord Ministries or whatever, right? And after the big scandal erupted, she said, God gave me real peace to be interviewed by Playboy and to pose topless for them. God gave me peace to do that, right? And the report, you know, said that she still considered herself a Christian, but she goes to God one-on-one and not through any church. And the report also said she doesn't consider herself a bimbo, but apparently her mother does. She considers herself a Christian. Would you consider herself a Christian? No. No. Right? The danger and consequences of unbelief have happened before. The way to prevent it is by fellowship. And lastly, unbelief leads to supremely bad consequences for God's outward people. Now, you see, this judgment here is not given to those who haven't heard the gospel. It's not given to unbelievers, because unbelievers are not in danger of apostasy. Right? You know, unbelievers will face their judgment in time. The Egyptians, they face their judgment. But professing believers who fall away will face supremely bad consequences. Now, it was not the Egyptians who received this warning, right? It was the Israelites who had come out of Egypt. They saw all the miracles. They started well. There was even national celebration. But because of unbelief, God was angry with them, and he swore that they would never enter because of unbelief. So what happened to them? Their bodies littered the desert floor. 2 million of them. What happens to all professing believers who don't actually trust in Christ, who don't actually persevere? They will fall away permanently and fully. You know, have you been tempted to leave the church, to leave Christ, to leave your faith behind, to toy with sin? Is your heart hardened? Are you less sensitive to God with regard to sin? Beware. That's what verses 7 to 8 say. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now the Holy Spirit was the one who gave these words in Psalm 95. He was the same Holy Spirit that gave these words in Hebrews 3. He's the same Holy Spirit who gives these words to us. Have you not come to Christ? Well, that's foolishness. Come to Him. Are you tempted not to remain in Christ? That's dangerous. Today, if you will hear, harden not your hearts. Today, because we have no other promise that today will be tomorrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these sobering words. And all of us here do know of others, close friends, and even family members who are no longer going to church. Father, their souls are in danger. And help us, Lord, to rescue them. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, also for ourselves, that we would learn to persevere in our Christian walk, to be part of the fellowship, to receive consistent and constant encouragement. This is the word of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.